All right. Welcome to Shabbat Lounge. We're glad you're here. And welcome to the big show today. I just want to thank you for tuning in and giving some of your time to listen in. And always I ask if you find this information beneficial and useful in any way, that you would subscribe and like the channel, share it with someone else. And as always, appreciate any positive feedback that you could give me on the iTunes channel, Stitcher, Podbean, YouTube, Spotify, YouTube, wherever you may encounter this at. And I also ask you to check out my blog at sabbathlounge.com. If you just Google Sabbath Lounge, you'll find all of these things there. So today, once again, I'm joined in the studio with my good friend
Jake. That's right.
And so Jake and I discussed last week the Hebrew hammer argument that that he had written, and it is now posted on the blog. It went live yesterday. And Jake, just what you tell him?
Well, yeah, so basically the idea would be that, you know, if you want to see what that argument is that I came up with as my basic intro to Torah, my coming into Torah, then you can check that out at the website. And then there's an email address you can send any attempts to invalidate the argument as we had discussed, and that website is the email address is HebrewHammerJake@gmail.com, and it's written in the website. So I'm very interested to hear feedback on that because it opens up to a lot of discussion. So if you're not Torah observant and you want to try to address the arguments that are made, then that works out. It brings up lots of good discussion. And if you are Torah observant and you want to share it with friends, then that gives them a place where they can point out where maybe there's some holes in the argument. So just if you want to comment on it, you have the opportunity to do that.
And you don't have to ask for permission to share that or anything. You have fair game to use that however you want to. It's a fantastic argument, and Jake would like somebody to try to disprove it. You know, do your best. And
right. If I'm wrong, I don't want to keep saying that I'm right about something. So.
Well, today on the show, we have an interesting topic, and that is about Judas. You know, so people do ask, can Judas be saved? Is it possible for him to reach salvation? And that's where we're going to go, and we're going to look at some scriptures and kind of just kind of see where it takes us. And so, can Judas be saved?
Right, and I think I've seen a lot of people talk about how, well, no one would even argue whether he's saved or not. And I read through it, and I get, you know, some possibilities of a different kind of situation there. So, and I don't know that this is really something that you can know.
Issue.
Right. It's not really something you can know, I don't think, because there's only a handful of people that were actually told are specifically saved. But I think going through the process of this discussion is very beneficial because it gets you through certain scriptures that maybe you haven't looked at in depth very much or think about things in a different way, and then kind of pulls things together. So you're like, well, you know, I've held this belief, but does it stand up to scrutiny? So I think that's one of the benefits of having this discussion.
Yeah, for sure. So it is good to question things and try to learn and see it from a different perspective and not just assume that you – it is easy to take something like that and just go, oh, of course he's not, or of course he is. I mean, and take a perspective and maybe not have ever really researched it or looked into it. So that's what we're going to do today is take a look at it.
Yeah, and like we said probably in the first podcast I was on where you know, the end of the discussion is that Yahweh's ways are higher than ours, and so we want that to be the end of the discussion, not the beginning. So this kind of pulls into that as well. So basically, I'd want to start in Matthew 26. We're going to read 20 to 25. So it says, we're reading out of the King James Version. So now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. This is talking about Yeshua, of course. And they're at the Last Supper. So then verse 21 there. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Master, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. So the point there is just kind of, obviously, you start the discussion with how Yeshua sits down with the 12, and he says, Judas, you're going to betray me. So that kind of begins the discussion.
Well, and I think it's important, you know, to frame this. You know, what did that look like? How did them sitting to eat a meal look like? And traditionally, what is believed is they sat down and reclined at a low table, and they possibly sat on the ground. They weren't sitting in nice, comfortable leather chairs, you know, that we might have today, or even wood chairs. You know, they're probably on the ground, and they might have been leaning on each other. This is a very close, intimate kind of meal, and it was up close and personal, and they were tight together. And so, in a way, I've read this before and thought, you know, it probably was absurd to them. They're like, we all stuck our hand in here and ate with you. What are you talking about? Someone who dipped in the bread. You know, we all did that. And so
that's interesting. I hadn't heard that perspective of it, but that's interesting.
Mm-hmm. And so I think in a way that, you know, if that's accurate, you know, mm-hmm. We don't have video camera. You know, how does one know that that's how they ate? You know, I think that's based on historical information and digs that they've done, but in reality, do they know for sure? I don't know.
I always wonder, what could I dig up that's going to show me how they sat and ate something?
Yeah, I don't know like, what the proof of that is.
Right.
You know, unless someone's butt cheeks are permanently implanted in the ground or something.
And fossilized cheek prints.
Yes, and that's a weird thing to find, I think, and hard to identify.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, it is interesting, and you know, if that's true, I could definitely see how those disciples are way confused. They're like, well, we all sit here. I don't, you know, they were confused, and it does become clear in this text, at least it appears that way, that it's not like they were immediately like, oh, it's Judas, it's him, you know.
Yeah.
Where's the pitchforks and the, you know, the lamp?
Yeah, it's always been funny to me that everyone wasn't like, It's that guy. Yeah. It's, oh no. Uh-huh. And now everyone knows because it's hard to like whisper that and no one sees that.
Right, like no depth perception guy. So, but yeah, it looks like if they all had figured it out, they would have been like, hey, watch that guy. Someone spy on him.
Oh, look,
hey,
Judas is leaving for...
Go with him. Where is he going?
He's clearly going to buy something for the, for the meal. Yeah. So.
So they, to me, it's clear from all that they didn't understand that it was Judas, and it's not like it was
somehow
glaringly
it was
obvious.
Hidden, right?
Mm-hmm. Because you can read that one way and go, well, duh, it's clear Judas stuck his hand in there.
Yeah, why didn't
it's
they
Judas.
Just like, yeah. Okay, we won't be hanging out with him anymore?
Yeah. Anyway, sorry.
Yeah,
that's a good sidetrack for sure.
Yeah. So the point there was just that we all know Judas betrayed him, and this is where scripture tells us that. So then the next scripture we'll go to is Matthew 27. We'll read 1 through 5. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Yeshua to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, they're real clear about who betrayed
right.
him. Well, because there was another Judas in the group. James's brother, I believe. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's why they keep saying that. Not to rub it in, but just to clarify. Which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So there, to me, that's pretty interesting. I hadn't really noticed that until I read through this, specifically looking at Judas's perspective. But that Judas goes and repents. Mm. It says that he repents of it. So it says, Judas, seeing Yeshua was condemned, he repented and acknowledged his sin, throwing the silver at the feet of the chief priests and elders. Then he went and hanged himself. Now, it's hard to repent of suicide, so I'm not really sure what part that plays in it. I think there's some discussion you could go either way on whether suicide is a unforgivable sin or a you're immediately condemned for that. I think there's circumstances where maybe sure, circumstances maybe you could say another way, but you know, I always grew up where if you commit suicide, that's it. You've given up your chance for salvation. But again, I think it's a gray area.
Right. Well, and I don't mean to be a downer, but I'm about to be a downer. And, you know, Jake and I were discussing beforehand, and I explained to him that, you know, people that know me know this, but my mother committed suicide when I was a young kid. I was like 16, and, you know, she took her own life, and she was anorexic, and she had a chemical imbalance in her brain. She had done a lot of drugs in her life, and I do feel like for her, she was at the end of her life, she was innocent like a child. And so at 16, I became the parent and she became the child, and I had to pretty much tell her what to do and, you know, tell her the moves to make in her life, and which was an odd place to be when you're 16. You don't expect to have to figure things out. Most 16-year-olds are trying to figure themselves out, and here I am trying to figure out my mom and help her. And so in that particular instance, I have always kind of seen her as, I don't know that she was fully aware of her, you know, with her mental faculties that of what she did. You know, she was aware enough that she wasn't right mentally that she signed over custody to someone else. And so, you know, things like that have made me go, I think, you know, there probably is grace. And bottom line is, you know, I don't know. And I'm good either way. It's you know, if she, you know, I don't know that she was living exactly the life she was supposed to be living. She could be there or she may not be there. I truly don't know, but I'm not really worried about it one way or the other. But I know for some people they do really worry about those things. But
and I think a comforting fallback on that kind of thing is, one, I'm glad I'm not the person in position to determine, you know, where she would end up.
Right.
And also comforting would be that, you know, Yahweh is he's a just and righteous judge, so whatever decision is made about that is the right one. So
yeah, and I think it is important to talk about that, because you know, people listening to this show, you may have experienced a loss of the suicide, and so when you know, talking about Judas killing himself, you know, it can be bringing all that back for you and troubling. But you know, I do believe there's hope, and there's
and grace, right?
And there is grace, and so it is an interesting discussion. And so I just felt like I would add that, you know, since I had personally experienced it from that perspective.
Yeah, it's a tough discussion, but okay. So let's move on to John 17, and we're gonna read verse 12. So let's see. So in John 17:12 it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So here, this is brought up a lot in this discussion because, see, they'll say it says right there, he's the son of perdition, right? And then people take that verse and say, well, he's the son of perdition, and perdition means a state of eternal damnation into which an unrepentant person passes after death. Okay, so that's basically your Webster's definition of perdition based on what Christianity has determined that to mean, I guess. But so basically they're saying that he's born to be damned, essentially. But I don't think you can get the whole picture by looking up perdition. You have to look up the Greek word that's been translated perdition, right? And so that is apolia. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly, but it's essentially that. And it means ruin or perishing or destruction. So it's really saying that Judas is the son of destruction. Now, what does that really mean? Can we say that means eternal damnation? I don't know that there's enough to go by to make that leap. But he's clearly born to cause some trouble here. So,
well, and what's interesting about that name, you know, when you hear that name, what does that make you think of?
Yeah, betrayal.
No, that the however you said you pronounce.
Oh, the Apollia.
Yeah, that makes me think of one person, and it's not good. And yeah, that would be the god Apollo.
Right.
And so, you know, definitely there's a connection between those words, for sure. And, you know, going back to the Judas thing that we just read, too, about the 30 pieces of silver, that's a whole interesting discussion, too, because in the esoteric world, there is a legend in Freemasonic circles that goes back to ancient times right after this. You know, supposedly someone picked up these 30 pieces of silver and kept them, and families have passed these down as tokens of power because it's considered the original blood money, if you will. And so, you know, that's the conspiracy, you know, side of some of that stuff. And, you know, I just saw, I can't remember, someone was talking about that recently, and they were talking about how these ancient families might have a connection to these tokens, and they feel like it gives them extra power or something. So some bizarro, weird thing that, you know, wouldn't shock me if that happened, and people did perceive those to give them some kind of power, and maybe they do, I don't know. But it, that whole thing is a just the that whole act of him throwing that money and putting it back at their feet, you know, it's you know, you can kind of understand what he's trying to do there, and yeah, it does feel like he's repenting, like you talked about, and trying to make things right the best he knew how. And he was frustrated and aggravated at this whole situation because, and, you know, it's important before we leave that completely to remember this is a guy that Yeshua chose. And so for Yeshua to have chose him, I think that it made sense to everyone. You know, it's not like this was some guy that these other disciples were all the time going, oh, that Judas, he's such a greedy person, you know, or whatever. I mean, I just don't think that, you know, maybe it occurred and we don't have a record of it, but it seems like they got along and he was one of the guys. And it doesn't seem like they're trying to kick him out, you know, that, you know, they have those discussions about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Judas is, you know, there and around and a part of all that. And so they definitely saw him as one of the guys. And, you know, it, but it is easy to go back and paint Judas in the light and say he's this bad, evil, terrible person. And you're like, really? Could he have been that bad, evil, and terrible for Yeshua to choose him to walk with him on a daily basis? So I think people forget that.
Yeah, and I'll touch on that a little later in my discussion. So that's a good point.
Yeah. So we were talking about that Greek word perdition and Apollyon and destruction.
Right.
And that it was probably connected to Apollo.
Right. And so, yeah, So my take on that is that he may be the son of destruction and ruin, because he was clearly ruined after this event. But does that mean eternal damnation? Perdition might mean that apolia doesn't necessarily mean that. So I think that's where you have to kind of study it instead of just reading it. So,
well, and a good place to look that up is what we're using right now, the Blue Letter Bible in the King James. You click on, you're just one click, and it pulls up the word for you. It tells you how to pronounce it. It even has a pronunciation key. But go look it up. Check it out. See what you think.
Yep. And then let's go over to Acts 1, I believe is the next one.
Correct.
23 to 26 we're going to read. So it says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Master, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So this is obviously they're trying to move ahead, and now they have to replace Judas. He's not there anymore, so they cast lots and replace Judas with Matthias here. Now this verse 25 is interesting because it says Judas by transgression fell, that he goes to his own place. So that's a pretty strong argument to say that he's not saved. Mm-hmm. But then now you're delving into this once saved, always saved argument again, because, and I'm going to bring up why that veers into once saved, always saved here in a second. I think that one of the stronger positions I've heard is that, Judas gave up his position. He had the opportunity to be saved and then gave up his position. And this is where Matthias comes in.
Right, and it's kind of like ding ding. Does that sound familiar? It kind of sounds familiar to me. Kind of sounds like Adam in the garden. You know,
yeah.
Adam gave up his position. He had a very specific position in the garden and role to play, and he gave it up in that sin. And so often our sin can cost us something, and it clearly does here.
Yeah. So. But this is something that I think gets missed in the discussion. So let's go back to Matthew 19. This is before any of this happened. Okay. Verse 16 to 22 is what we're going to read. So it says, and behold, this is just to set the stage a little. This is right after, let's see. Okay, no, this will set the stage for my point. Okay, so 16 here says, and behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which? Yeshua said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to him, All these things have I kept from my youth, but what lack I yet? Yeshua said to him, If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he asks Yeshua, What shall I do to have eternal life? Yeshua answers, Keep the commandments. Then the guy says, Well, I've kept those from my youth. Yeshua tells him then, Okay, sell your belongings and follow me. And then the man goes away sad, right, because he was very wealthy. So Yeshua says, love your neighbor. And the guy says, I'm doing that. Then Yeshua says, okay, love Yahweh. And the guy can't get past himself to do that. So it's this breakdown between – people use that to say, well, see, we only have to do the quote-unquote moral law because those are all love your neighbor commands that he's telling them to keep, which he says he does. But the second half of that is something he's not keeping, and he misses out because he's not keeping that second half, and that second half is a follow Yahweh, which is – to mean follow Yeshua and get the rest of the story. So, let's see. So then let's go skip down to.
Well, before oh, go you ahead. Go there, you know, I do think it's also another instance, which the Bible is full of these, where the Father takes us where we're at. Mm-hmm. And so this guy's at a certain place, and the Father's always trying to get us to be, you know, to grow and to be more than what we are. And I think, you know, that's a theme all the way through the Bible, you know, even when they're on Mount Sinai and he has this plan for them all to come up there, and the people are like, no, Moses, that is really scary up there, and we don't want to talk to that guy. It's like really crazy, man. You go talk to him, you know. And they said that accent too.
You're right. I'm sure that was it.
And so, you know, they didn't want to go talk to him, and he meets them where they are. He's like, okay, well, all right, I know where you are now. I just, you know, I checked them. You know, that was kind of his check, their barometer of where they were spiritually, and he worked with what he had.
And I think probably more for their sake, yeah, of once I say that, now it makes me look at me and go, I wasn't ready for that,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's where this guy is too. You know, it's hard to know what did he go in, end up and do, you know, eventually did he get there? He might have. We don't know. Mm-hmm. So, but at this moment, he was not ready to take the next jump in his faith. And I think so many times we all experience that, you know, we come across these pieces of truth, and it could be following the commandments. It could be any number of things, and you get really close right up to that line. And then you're like, I can't do that. That's too hard.
Yeah. And then you see where your line is and where you're falling short,
mm-hmm,
if you're seeking. And yeah, it's interesting here in verse 21, he says, do this and you will be perfect. We're supposed to be striving for perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he was like, well, this is good enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, but if you carry on, we're supposed to be striving for perfection.
Right. Yeah.
And that looks like your whole heart given to Yahweh.
And Yeshua at some point did say, be perfect as I am perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And right. So what was the next scripture?
Just scroll down to 27 through 28 there. Then answered Peter. So Peter just and the disciples just heard this, all right? All 12 of them are standing there hearing this conversation. And then Peter's like, let's see. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Yeshua said to them, verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So right there, Peter says, hey, we did that thing you just told that guy to do, so what's our reward?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And Yeshua says, you 12, which includes Judas, he's standing there, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. So he's given Judas a seat in the millennial reign with a job to do. So I think if you're going to say that he's not saved, then you can't say once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because here he's clearly got a position in the kingdom. Now, the sticking point here goes to, did Yeshua sees into the future? He knows what's going to happen. He knows what Judas will do, and yet he's telling him, you have a position. So to me, that's kind of a strong leading toward perhaps he is saved, because he's been given this position already, and can he? That's why the well, perhaps he's given up his position. Is a strong argument. I don't know that either direction on that is foolproof or proof in general to that he's one place or another. But to me, again, this section, I think it's overlooked where he's already been promised something.
Yeah, I've never looked at it like that. That's good. That's very good. And, you know, the very next verse in 29, it says, everyone that has forsaken houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or lands in my namesake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And, you know, what did it cost Judas? Well, yeah, it cost him everything. You know, he was one of these guys that did walk away from his family, you know, and follow Messiah around and changed his life, you know, to walk around with him. He did that very thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then even to the next level when, you know, because he could have gone and been a very wealthy man and been one of them.
Right.
For sure after this, but he was so convicted he didn't even want the money anymore. And it is easy to kind of go, you know, maybe there was a part of Judas who thought he was doing what he was supposed to do, that he felt like, because there is a scripture that says that Satan entered him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, maybe he mistook that and he thought that was from the Father, and it was Satan, you know, that moved in him, and he thought, mm-hmm. you know, he was doing this thing he was supposed to do, but clearly he realized that that was wrong, and he does seem to repent at the very end of his life and want it to be, you know, regrets what he's done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I've also heard that he repents, but then he goes and hangs himself, shows more of a repentant of how he feels himself, not a true repentance. But we don't know,
yeah.
I think. I wanted to go back real quick, though, to the 30 pieces of silver thing, mm-hmm. since you just brought that up again. When we say that, you know, the legend of maybe it's gone into the hands of the Masons or whatever.
Right.
But I just want people listening to recognize that we realize that they took that money and went and bought the Potter's Field with it. So it would have had to come from who they bought the field from.
Yeah.
You know, just so it's people know
like
that we recognize
it up
that.
On the ground.
Right.
You know the scripture there that yes, they bought the field with it.
Right.
Correct. Yeah.
So.
And they weren't just like passing out like candy.
Yeah. For the future.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So people will join your club.
And what's interesting too, just about that whole moment, you know, they clearly are also convicted of this. You know, you know, that they go do this and
then, yeah, they're like, we don't want your blood money.
Yeah I mean, so
well, they said it's unlawful for them to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
So it was interesting.
Yeah.
But okay, so moving on then, I don't think the discussion's really vetted out properly yet necessarily without addressing a thought that I have that comes out of Romans, and I think it very much deserves to be part of the discussion. So we're going to read Romans 9, 21-24 here. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if Elohim, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So this, it's Yahweh's prerogative, right, to make pots of common use and some of special use. Now, just before this, it's talking about Pharaoh, okay? So he uses the example of Pharaoh and how he was made in order to show the glory of Yahweh. Likewise, Judas, he was a pot for special use. So I like to kind of see it this way. Just as if a potter were making pots, right? I've made a common pot, and I've set that aside. And then use it as any other common pot that I would make. But then I've made some particular pots for a special purpose, and I keep them over here to use. So once I've used this pot for its special purpose, now I move it over to the common pot area because now it's fulfilled its special purpose. So, and I see this in both situations, both Pharaoh and with Judas.
Yeah.
So Judas was a special pot made by the potter to fulfill a special purpose. Okay. And what was the purpose, right? It was to ensure that Yeshua is turned over to be crucified at the proper time. Right. So once he's fulfilled his purpose, now he has the chance to, right? This is Yahweh's sovereign will moving Judas to fulfill the purpose he's been meant to serve. Now he's a common pot because he's fulfilled the purpose. So now he has this chance to repent of anything wrong that he had done, right? Just as Job wasn't attacked by Satan without Yahweh's authority, Judas isn't moved by Satan without Yahweh's authority. So now that that's complete and the plan that Yahweh put in place is moving forward, Judas is kind of in his free will zone, if you will, where now he has the opportunity to carry out repentance or, you know, make his choice of what he wants to do with that at that point.
Yeah.
So I think the
good contrast between Judas and Peter, even. You
know? Yeah.
Because Peter, what Peter does is pretty harsh as well. You could argue, you know, it's almost as bad when he, you know, especially after he tells his friend, hey, I'm never going to deny you. No way, man. I'm right there with you. And then, boom, he clearly does. And, you know, some people say not only does he do it, he emphatically does it, may have even said a few bad words. It's like, absolutely, no, I don't know this guy. And, you know, and then he gets convicted, and his response is different than Judas, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point of humility where it's, you know, you really feel something, but it's not true, mm-hmm. right? Even someone as gung-ho as Peter can be, you know, dropped down.
And I think, you know, immediately in another, not that I'm advertising for the Blue Letter Bible.com, but or .org. Excuse me, Blue Letter people.
See, now you ruined it.
So yes, no,
They're pulling funding.
Yes, gone. Well, rats. We'll have to find a new source. Not that we ever had a source, but when you you're one click away there, and it said like additional places where you can find scripture where it talks about pottery, and it pulled up every place where that's been done. And, you know, because instantly in my mind I started thinking about Jeremiah in 18:3, and really in 18:3-6 it talks about the hand, you know, in 18:4 it says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made another vessel, a scene that was good for the potter to make it. And there's definitely all of these potter connections, you know, there's just a whole long list of them. So I think, you know, I think it's good to go, if you want to connect the dots, you kind of got to go look at those correlating verses and just cross-reference those to kind of get a better idea of what he's meant there when he talks about pottery. And I also think the whole idea with what you're going there with Judas is you and I in our perception of death and what that means, I think, is very different than what the Father sees.
Yeah.
And so, and that's a hard concept. You know, we see death as such a frightening, scary, you know, it seems
the
pretty
end,
final.
Right.
Yeah, the end. And then people spend a great deal of time, effort, and energy.
And money.
Yeah. Trying to delay it as much as they can. And, you know, and then in the end they find out, hey, none of that worked. But it is something that I think his perspective is different, and it's easy for us to go, wow, that's so terrible. But, you know, a good friend of mine, he always looked at it this way, you know, and I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I always thought it was good. He said he saw the Father up in heaven, if you will, all the time, and he's on, like, his right hand, he's passing down babies. You know, I mean, just passing out people, you know, spirits and who they are, their identities down to these little babies. And, you know, the whole time he's doing that, he's also receiving people that are coming up to him. You know, it's just this exchange that is like, what? I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling. But
it's like a rejoicing of a homecoming for those.
The way he sees all that is different, I think, than our human perspective. And I think that is another important piece to add to this discussion about Judas, is how that's all seen.
Yeah. And then just one more little point I wanted to make here was in John 13:18, he says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." So this is a prophecy that took place. It speaks about it in Acts chapter 1:16-18. It talks about that. But the prophecy comes out of Psalm 41 verse 9. And so it's also repeated in Psalm 55. So this is a prophecy of David. And he explains that in Acts and in John there also. So and what I found interesting also going back and reviewing this again was that it's a situation that already occurred. David's not talking about the future. Remember, Yeshua comes and makes full the word. So when this happened before, it was in 2 Samuel. If people want to go to this, it's 2 Samuel 16:15 through chapter 17, verse 23. It talks about this event where David's friend turns on him. So he says, let's see. Oh, so it's this guy named Ahithophel. Okay, it's one of his friends, and so, but we don't see repentance in him. In Judas, we do. So basically, he sees that his counsel isn't followed. And then he goes and hangs himself. And his counsel is to, I think it's Abiram, and they're going after David or something like that. And so, but it's the same kind of betrayal. And that's what David's talking about in the Psalms. And then Yeshua comes along and says, "I'm the fulfillment of..." See, he was prophesying, didn't even realize he was making a prophecy because it was going to happen again. So I think that's an interesting piece to the puzzle that maybe a lot of people don't realize. So I just want to throw that in there too.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's a good thing to look at. And I think the other thing too you can discuss is heel. You know, this whole heel thing. I've seen that before.
Yeah.
A few times, you know, like at the beginning.
Yeah.
So about he will crush the head under his heel.
Yeah.
So you see that about the heel, and, you know, there's a connection there. And then you also, there's somewhere else that you see it. I lost what it was, but there's another time when you see mentioned, oh, Jacob, the heel grabber.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, interesting for sure. That would be a good thread to go kind of see how that ties together, because these are people who knew Torah.
Right.
And they knew that on a different level. You and I, sometimes it takes us a little while to get there and draw that connection, but they probably did that faster than, you know, that when they heard heal, that probably
meant
made them
something.
Think of certain things instantly and go down a train of thought maybe that we don't catch.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So essentially that's my thought process when I think through, is Judas saved? Again, I wouldn't say with confidence one way or another, but I think it's a strong discussion to go through to get your mind thinking of things in a different way and kind of trying to bring together these scriptures that we typically kind of glance over maybe and kind of pull together. They seem maybe contradictory. So what's it really telling us? And to dive in there and try to figure it out. And again, I'm not standing on one or the other. but it's definitely interesting to think about, I think.
Yeah, for sure. It's an interesting discussion and worthy of spending a few minutes talking about trying to figure these things out and just think about it differently than you have before. Because bottom line is, like you said at the beginning, we're not the judge. We don't have to make this decision. This is not a salvation issue. How you feel about it, you know, is not going to keep you. It's not going to get you in or keep you out. But it is to me one of those things where I have to acknowledge his way. You know, just like you said, his ways are higher than mine and not mine, and he is the judge. And ultimately, it is his call, but it is worthy of thinking about some of these things.
Yeah, because you never know when thinking through this topic is going to help you on another topic that you might run into.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Just exercise your brain, study it out. Don't just read it.
And that's right.
Seek out a matter, and you don't know what's going to be revealed to you.
Mm-hmm. Hey, that's a good T-shirt. We're going to end it on that. That's a good T-shirt idea there too. Exercise your brain. We can put that on a T-shirt.
Yeah.
They'll be coming on Teespring soon.
Okay.
No, I got it. But it could. So, and we meant to do this at the beginning, but we've been trying to introduce our viewers into two different worlds here. So Jake and I come from a little bit different perspective on things, and there was some word that you, there was something you asked earlier. What was that?
It was, when you're putting bread things into a turkey cavity, mm-hmm. Do you call that dressing or stuffing?
I for sure would say, my true vernacular would be dressing.
Dressing.
You got that dressing? Got that dressing for a turkey? So that would be kind of how I would say it.
Okay.
So what would you say?
So I would call it stuffing. You're stuffing things into that turkey. Dressing is something you put on salad. Mm-hmm. So whenever someone's like, do you have the dressing? I'm always like, my salad is moist, so sure, I have dressing. Mm-hmm. I would like some of that stuffing, though.
Yes. So. But, you know, logically, stuffing probably makes a little more sense because it's like, well, you're dressing up the turkey, but you are literally stuffing it with something.
Yeah.
You're sticking your hand up in the cavity and stuffing it.
Yeah,
so.
I think if I was gonna say I was dressing the turkey with anything, usually you dress something on the outside. It's butter. So yeah.
Dress it up.
It's
with
all
butter.
Dressed in butter. So
yes, and Thanksgiving is coming up pretty soon, and so that may be a discussion that you have around the table. And let us know your thoughts. Is it dressing? Is it stuffing? Is it matter what part of the world you're from, or is it a universal question that everyone asks who celebrates Thanksgiving?
Right. Forget all the rest of this discussion in the podcast. This is the important matter.
Yes, so, that's right.
So chime in on that.
Yes. So we'd like to hear your thoughts, and especially we'd like to hear your thoughts on the Hebrew hammer argument, and take a look at that if you haven't, and take a look at the blog, our other podcasts that we've done. And as always, we appreciate you taking your time to listen. We always ask that you would give it a comment, a like, share, subscribe with someone that you know. And also ask you to, I'm going to steal a line from Zach Bauer, you know, read your Bible. You know, there's no excuse to you, to me. We live in a world where, you know, most likely if you're listening to this conversation, you're a literate person, I would assume. And, you know, we live in this day and time in which we have incredible access to Word, to the Word, and all these words and what they mean. And one click and you see the Hebrew and the Greek and everything. And one click you see every time it's ever been used in the Scripture. How amazing. You know, there are people that have died for much less, clutching an old analog Bible in their hands.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to search these scriptures, and we should know them better than we do. And so, but I just challenge all of us to read more and get into it and see if these things are true. And I hope that this was useful to you, and we'll end it at that. Thank you for listening.
Yep.